Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares examines the godly practice of self-care.
Notice how you treat you. You nourish, feed, and cherish your body. You're constantly looking out for yourself, right? And the Bible says, husbands, you ought to see you and your wife like that. That when you love your wife, you are so cohesive and so unified with her that it's like loving yourself. It's a natural extension of your concern for yourself.
Welcome to Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares. You've chosen a great day to join us. Pastor Mike is unpacking his series called Slaying the Family Dragons. One insidious beast that can rear its ugly head is the abusive or absent husband. If that's you, are you ready to get yourself back on track? You can start by taking up the mantle of sacrificial leadership and resolve to do it right and do it God's way. Pastor Mike points us to the blueprint for healthy, God-honoring families.
We look at the blueprint for the family and we really look at a wife deferring to her husband for leadership, there is a certain assumption that the husband's going to love his wife enough to be a leader. We ought to love our wives enough, husbands, that we lead. Husbands, love enough to lead. That's what it gets down to. If you love enough to lead, I put it this way, then you need to lead in unity. Lead in unity. What that means is, under number one there, is that I'm saying I'm constantly thinking about the oneness of this relationship. And I will protect it, I will defend it, I will verbally articulate it, I will make it clear I'm in it for life. You see, it's not that commitment grows out of some romantic love. It's that romantic love and every other kind of love grows within the parameters of commitment. And you need to constantly remind your wife of that. You need to constantly say it. You need to constantly create that value in your home. We're in it. No back door. Long term. Committed. Lead in unity. Number two, husbands, you need to love enough to be inconvenienced. I mean, it was on your napkins at the wedding reception, right? I'll swim the deepest oceans. I'll climb the highest mountains. I'll do whatever. But, you know, 2 years down the road, stopping for a gallon of milk is a big hassle, right? Something that was driving those poetic expressions of your romantic love needs to be replaced with agape love that says, you know what? I will be inconvenienced for you. I am willing to be so in love with you that I am willing to say whatever her needs are, I am willing to sacrifice my comfort to meet it. Let's put it in biblical words by looking at a passage with me, please. One of the best passages about Christ's love for his church. It's found in Philippians chapter 2. It's one of the greatest passages talking about a God who was willing to give up the comforts of heaven to become a man and to buy and purchase our redemption. Now, you know the passage. Christ, he existed in the form of God. He did not regard equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, the text says. He made himself nothing. He was found in the appearance as a man like a servant. He was willing to be a servant. And he was obedient to the point of even dying on a Roman execution rack. Now, that's an incredible Christological passage in the New Testament. It's the best. It is the highest expression in the New Testament of Christ's sacrificial love toward us. But you need to note the context. Look at Philippians 2 and notice that the reason for this description of Christ's great sacrificial love was because Paul was trying to prompt people to love each other in a biblical way. Look at what he says in verse number 3. He says the problem in your relationships is there's a lot of selfishness. Philippians 2:3. But don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Don't do anything out of vain conceit, but in humility. And that's what's lacking in a lot of husbands' leadership. In humility, consider others. Underline this. Right? This is a big statement. Others as better than yourselves. Now, of course, that becomes the pattern in Philippians 5 for the marriage. And who should we be doing this to? Who should be our number one target for this? Christian men, it ought to be our wives. And we ought to say, I am willing to take these statements seriously. And if you underline them, look at them again. To consider my wife, bottom of verse 3, as better than myself. And what does that mean practically? Look at the next verse. It's that means that her interests are placed in front of mine. And that if it costs my comfort to meet her need, I will do it. Because that's what agape love is all about. And God is calling us to that level of commitment. Now, I knew this sermon was coming, so I had a little practice this week. And my wife, I'm sure, was scratching her head. Something's up because he's being really nice to me this week. And I thought to myself, and I felt bad because I knew she kind of, we never talked about it, but I could tell she could see that this was a week of extraordinary attention to the whole principle of trying to put her needs in front of mine. I said, honey, do you need a night out tonight? I'll tell you what, I'll take the kids. You just, you know, take, you know. And here I was being Mr. Grade A husband this week. And I felt bad about it because I thought, you know what, this should not be something that flares up when we're preaching about this. And in your life, it shouldn't be something that we see, you know, peak around Tuesday afternoon and fade away by Friday. It needs to become the regular pattern of our life. Maybe it's been fueled by a bit of romance early on in your marriage, but you've not seen it really become the pattern of the way you live now that you've been married 10, 15, 30 years. It needs to change. We need to say, God, infuse that kind of concern in my heart, that I see my wife as the number one target of ministry. What it means is that I take on the role of Christ. And Christ, when he came in the room and saw Peter, James, and John with dirty feet and no one there cleaning their feet, guess what he did? Picked up a basin of water, took the towel, girded himself like a servant, got down on one knee, and he met the need. As a matter of fact, at one point when they were arguing about who was the greatest in Luke 22, Jesus came up and said, let me ask you a question. The guy who sits at the table there and the guy who serves him, who is greater between those two? And of course the answer is, well, it seems like it would be the guy at the table. It was always a trick question with Christ, right? I mean, no, it's not the guy at the table, Jesus says, because look at me. He said, I'm among you as one who serves. Jesus says, you want to be great? Whoever wants to be great, become the servant. See, you want to be in the prominent position? Then you ought to be like the youngest. See, leadership in the home and a husband that really understands his role, he understands it as a servant leader. Doesn't mean you don't have direction. Doesn't mean you don't have an opinion. Doesn't mean you're not driving toward goals in your home and in your family. It just means that in your leadership, you're stooping down to say, I'm serving. I'm caring. I'm meeting needs. I go out of my way. I take some of my hobbies, some of my interests, some of my sports, some of my whatever, and I put it to the side to learn and know the needs and interests of my wife and then be willing to sacrifice all my neat, interesting things to meet hers. Some of you think I'm not capable of that kind of love. You sure are. There is someone right now I can identify for you that you love so much. You are so in love with this person. When they have a need, you meet it. When they get yelled at, you get offended. When they have a hard day, I mean, you really ache with them. You know who this person is? You. And that's what Paul was trying to say in Ephesians chapter 5. If you see yourself as one, he says, notice how you treat you. He says, you nourish, feed, and cherish your body. You take care of it. This morning you looked in the mirror and you were concerned with how one person looked, you. Right? If your stomach grumbled this morning, you said, well, I need to meet that need. I need to feed myself something. See, you are so in tune with yourself and you treat yourself so well. I know some of you think you don't, but you do. You're constantly looking out for yourself. And the Bible says, husbands, you ought to see you and your wife like that. That when you love your wife, you are so cohesive and so unified with her that it's like loving yourself. It's a natural extension of your concern for yourself. And that means that when she is offended, you are frustrated. That means when she has a need, you try to meet it. And some of us are marital quadriplegics. I mean, there's been this severed communication between the head and the body. And you don't even know what her needs are because communication is absolutely zero in your relationship. Well, I suppose it presupposes, if we're going to meet her needs, that there's some knowledge of her needs. That there's some communication going on. You guys need to work hard at knowing your wives. It shocks me. Almost every time I ask somebody, a married Christian man, do you have regular times of going out and just dating your wife? Most of them tell me no. And I don't understand how you can possibly know your wife without time away from the kids, away from the house, sitting across the table and talking with your wife about what's going on in her life. I just don't know how you can do it. You need to know her. You need to know her needs. You need to know her interests. You need to be so connected that you feel her hurts and that you rejoice with her victories and that you know her concerns so that you can step in and respond with agape love. That's what agape love is all about. You love enough to be inconvenienced. Inconvenienced by everything that may come up in the relationship that demands your time, your attention, and your concern. Man, we got to love our wives that way. Got to love our wives more. We need to love them enough, not only to lead in these loving and important areas, but we need to love them enough to be someone who sacrifices on a regular basis. It all comes down to this. Let me ask you this. I know you didn't get the prep I got, but what have you done for your wife this week? I'm talking about what have you done to go out of your way to say, I'm here to meet and serve you. What can I do to meet your needs? This is an important aspect of marital love. Husbands, love your wives. Now, as I said, when Paul focuses the attention on the wives and then on the husbands and then on children and parents, he's identifying an area of depravity that he knows is going to be a temptation for us in every case. And the one that he tacks on to the end of this instruction in Colossians 3 is something that's quite unpleasant to talk about, but we need to talk about it because the Bible talks about it. The text here says that we ought to agapao our wives so much that it reflects this wonderful kind of agape love of God. But it ought to be done without any harshness. Look at how the text puts it. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Don't be harsh with them. The NIV translates this well. This word in the Greek language just simply is a metaphor for a bad taste, a distasteful attitude, distasteful words. Don't be bitter. Don't be harsh toward them. Don't treat them in a way that is disrespectful, that's ugly. You got no right to do that. Agapao, or agape love, is the kind of love that excludes that kind of behavior. Now, here's the problem. We spend so much time, it's so close to us, our family, particularly our wife, that it's easy for us just to kind of let down all restraint and just be ourselves. Don't be yourself with your wife, right? Because you're not all that together. And if you really just are unrestrained with her, you will be harsh with her. You'll be ugly with her. You'll be negative with her. And that is not what God calls us to do. God calls us to love our wives, number three, enough to restrain. One thing in particular that's brought up in this passage, our anger. That's the thing that provokes this harshness. We need to love our wives, number three, enough to restrain our anger. Restrain our anger. God has said, listen, this is not the place for you to go home after a tough day at work and unload on her. That is not to be the target of your frustration. She is not to be treated that way. Inversely, in passages like 1 Peter chapter 3, why don't we turn there real quick? We saw the first six verses that dealt with some great examples of what it means to defer to the leadership of our husband if we're a wife. But now he turns the attention to husbands and he gives them some very stern warnings and instructions. He says, listen, you husbands, you don't treat them harshly. Here's how you ought to treat them. To put it in the positive, 1 Peter chapter 3, he puts it this way. Husbands, verse 7. In the same way, be considerate. Literally, that phrase is to live with her with knowledge, thoughtfully. I'm very careful. I think before I talk. See? I don't just spew it out. I just don't respond. I live with her in a considerate way, as you live with your wives, and treat her with, keyword, guys, circle it, with respect. As the weaker partner. That phrase in Greek, the weaker partner, translates a phrase that's used of pottery or very expensive ceramics in an ancient home. Today, it might be something that we see in a curio cabinet with a spotlight on it, and it's, you know, some prized possession. And the text says, when you look at your wife and you treat your wife, treat her like something delicate. Treat her like something you would be very careful with. You don't just unleash your raw emotions on her. You treat her carefully with this great deal of consideration and respect. You put your wife on a pedestal, and if you're angry, bite your knuckle. Go for a walk. Hold your breath for an hour. Do something, but don't just unleash on your wife. She is not to be the target of your frustrating day. You are to restrain your anger. Keep your finger in 1 Peter 3 and turn back to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. We've learned that the Christian life is something where God replaces this heart and gives us a new heart, and the things that ought to go are found in lists like this. Verse 8, rid yourself of things like anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. I mean, that certainly constitutes, in an extreme way, a harsh attitude toward people. And some of you look at that list, and unfortunately, it may describe your husband's behavior. In the home. But he's saying, you got to rid yourself of that. Rid yourself of it. Instead of those kind of attitudes, we're to treat our wives with this great deal of respect. Now back to 1 Peter 3 real quick. Notice the warning he tacks on the end. He says, treat her that way, bottom of verse 7, as a fellow heir, as a co-heir with you in the gracious gift of life, verse 7, bottom of the verse, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. That's a veiled threat right there. Do you see it? Treat your wives with a great deal of consideration and respect, so, as God says, so that your prayers will get heard. Now turn it around. You don't treat her that way. If you do treat her harshly, God is not interested in the next prayer you pray about your health or your promotion at work or your raise or your bonus or your vacation. He's not interested because he's got a concern. His concern is how you're treating your wife. Now think about it. If I went out here on the patio this afternoon and I saw you berating and browbeating my wife and you're yelling and screaming at my wife, what do you think I'd do? I see her. You know what I'd do? I'd see you yelling at my wife. I'd say, well, I hope they work that out. I mean, you know, maybe he's got something to say. Maybe it's important. Maybe he feels very strongly about that. So, you know, I hope they work that out. So you think that's what I'd say? Do you think it's what I should say? No, it's not what I should say. I desperately love her. I'm called to protect her. I care about her. And if I see you yelling and screaming at her, I don't care how big you are, I'm going to give it my best shot to get in between you two guys and put you down in some way, right? I'm going to defend and protect her because I care about her. Okay, let's take that analogy and expand it a little bit. God desperately, dearly, and compassionately loves your wife. He loves her far more than you do. And what do you think the God of the universe thinks when he sees you berating your wife? What do you think God's response is? Matter of fact, when he says, and this is put mildly, that he's not interested in hearing your prayers. Oh, he's very interested in you. He's not interested in blessing you at that point. And perhaps even Malachi 2 goes a bit further and gives us a little bit more of God's reaction when we are mistreating the wife of our youth. He says, listen, I'm not going to handle it. Matter of fact, the theme in the Old Testament, it's constantly repeated, when the weak are oppressed, he says, God becomes their defender. And God is going to get involved. Some of you treat your wives with such disrespect, you need to know you are in peril of having God stick his finger in your chest and put you down. Because he'll do that. He will do that, and he won't tolerate it. Let me say this. Can I take a little parenthetical moment here? Let me say this. First of all, let me apologize for Christendom and the modern church that have been so milquetoast about responding to this. Romans 13 says that we are to utilize the government to deal out some civil retribution on earth so that evildoers can be punished and the righteous can be rewarded. Do you know the California Penal Code says that if you inflict bodily injury on your wife, you have become a felon? And do you know what the retribution for that is? It is going to jail. All you got to do, push her down. All you got to do is shove her. All you got to do is throw something at her. All you got to do is lift a hand to her. And that's what you're guilty of. Now, the milquetoast pastorate, unfortunately, in the past, has kind of twiddled their thumbs at that and not done anything about it. You do it here. If we find out about it here, you will not only be disciplined by your church elders, we will suggest and recommend that your wife press charges and that you go to jail. We're not going to talk about all these psychobabble solutions to you having some kind of resolution of your childhood anger. We're going to try to talk about how there needs to be consequences to evil, wicked, and criminal behavior. That's what needs to happen. So if you got a problem with this, and if you're being harsh with your wife to the point of physical responses, then you need to recognize you are a felon and you are a criminal. And there needs to be people in your life that love you enough and care about you enough to see consequences for your behavior. Do you understand the position of Scripture on this? That is why Rome, the text said, bears the sword. And I hope this falls on ears that don't need this information. But you need to recognize you are way out of line. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Don't need to turn there. I'm going to quote it by the time you find it. Here's what the text says. If you harbor hatred in your heart towards your brother, you are a murderer, and no murderer has eternal life dwelling in him. Do you recognize what that text says? If in your heart you have some kind of bitterness that is constantly and repeatedly and habitually expressed to someone, if it's your wife or a friend at church, it doesn't matter. It proves that you are unregenerate. And you need a new heart, and you need to throw yourself on the mercy of God. And you need to recognize if you have a problem, and this is a chronic problem, then you're not even saved. Because Scripture says he changes the hearts of the violent and the angry and the raging and the man with abusive lips, and he turns that man into something else. Are there periodic failures at times? Oh, there might be. But I'm talking about the guy that this is a chronic problem. If it's a chronic problem, you got a bigger problem than anything here on this earth. You got a problem that you are in danger of proving the fact you don't know Christ. And if you don't know Christ, you're going to a place of eternal torment. And that's what the Bible teaches. So guys, is this a big issue? It's a huge issue. Agape love has no room for this kind of harshness. So what we need to say is, my goodness, if I see any hints of this, I need to get into accountability with a godly Christian man who's going to kick my butt if I dare raise my voice, let alone my hand, to my family that God has given me. Please recognize the severity of this. God has called you to love your wives. How? Like God loves the church. Is that big? That's huge. What marriages need now, what Christian marriages need, is husbands that love their wives. When they do, they take leadership. Leadership in unity, leadership in purity, leadership in ministry. They sacrifice their inconvenience for the sake of their dear spouse. and they restrain their anger, and they recognize this is no place for us to be venting our frustration. Let me talk to you married men. This message was for you, primarily for you. And I'm telling you, Satan wants to do everything he possibly can to make sure that you don't live this stuff out. But God is pulling for you. You need a regenerate heart to see it happen. And I want to pray for you right now. So let's pray. God, these men that have entered into a marriage covenant, they've committed themselves to the gal that you've chosen for them. Some of them are frustrated. Some are discontent. Some are going through all kinds of things at work, and it makes this a difficult calling. And yet, God, by your grace, by your empowerment, and by your Spirit, you can turn these guys into stellar examples of what it means to lay down our lives for someone we love. And God, then you can grant them the wonderful benefits, the wonderful ramifications that are bound up in that word, that it is so good, it is so much better to give than receive. Instead of chasing fulfillment in new relationships, instead of finding relief by turning their back on their families, God, you can give them such gratification in knowing that they're patterning their lives after the God of the universe when they invest in sacrificial love in their homes. God, if there's some here that need accountability, they don't have any man in their life that they regularly check in with, God, I pray that you just launch that. It's so important. It is so critical for these guys to be constantly policed by their brothers in Christ to make sure that they are carefully in check with how they treat their wives. God, please make this a reality for our church, that there might be more men who step up to the plate and live a godly, loving Christian marriage out as they seek to put your principles and rely on your Spirit to get it done. God, bless these marriages represented by these men that are here. Guard them, put a hedge up around their lives as they seek to provide the leadership and unity and purity and ministry. God, give them fruit. Let them bear fruit in their relationship with their wives, that there would be great things done for the kingdom of God because they've gotten serious, not about pleasing themselves, but about serving God by loving their wives. Oh God, make this a reality for us. Bless these guys, I pray. Give them strength and grace to accomplish what we've talked about. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. We're talking to men about defeating the fire-breathing marriage today on Focal Point. It's a study in Colossians chapter 3 from Bible teacher Pastor Mike Fabares. And to be sure you don't miss a single day, download our mobile app or podcast. You'll find the links online at focalpointradio.org. Married life is not for the faint of heart. It takes a level of commitment that parallels Christ Himself. But today we're encouraged by the promise that if we do it God's way, as He intends, it's all going to work out in the end. And you can get the practical wisdom you need to step into your role as the head of your home and carry out your God-given directives, starting off with the book, The Intimate Marriage. Just by listening to Focal Point today, we know you're serious about your faith and value God's word and directives. You know staying in it is going to take your marriage to the next level. And as you grow, you'll find it's going to be worth investing in. This book fortifies you with convicting insight straight from the Bible to navigate those issues that rock your marriage. Anger, resentment, setting boundaries, in-laws, sex, and more, all covered with honesty and the directiveness you've come to expect from Focal Point. Get your copy of The Intimate Marriage when you give a generous financial gift today by calling 888-320-5885 or online, go to focalpointradio.org. You can also write to us. Our address is Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850. Laguna Hills, California, 92654. You're an important part of our listening family. And if you tell us the station you're listening to, we'll send you Pastor Mike's message, Rethinking the Importance of Your Marriage. It's a shot in the arm, and it's yours free just for checking in at focalpointradio.org. That's focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy. Tomorrow, Pastor Mike is joined again in the studio by his lovely wife, Carlin Fabares, to talk about resolving conflict in marriage on Ask Pastor Mike. That's Friday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.